Father, we come into your presence, not as slaves, not as unbelievers seeking the last minute discharge of our punishment, but as your children that you loved and you died for, that we might walk in newness of life and experience what it means to be a child of God. In your name I pray. Amen. I had to get several permissions before I decided I would do this sermon tonight. You'll see why as we go through it. But just wanted you to be aware of that I did seek those permissions, not from anyone here. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. May the Lord lend his blessing to the reading of his word. We only find Paul, of all the New Testament writers, using the term adoption. It's not unusual to see that or to expect it from Paul, because Paul was a Roman citizen, had a Roman background. He understands a lot of Roman law and a lot of Roman culture, which would have an impact on his understanding of adoption in the Near East, in Rome, and in Judaism. 31 years ago, I was sitting in a hospital room at one of the hospitals at Vanderbilt University. And I was holding my wife Cindy's hand as she awoke from what was called an experimental surgery at one of Vanderbilt's hospitals. And it was only being done there in Vanderbilt, the only place east of the Mississippi it could be done. It was our last hope to have a child. And the hope was gone. After years of new procedures and new hopes, and thanking the Lord that I had a job, that I had the money that I could pay for them, because as experimental surgeries, they were not covered by insurance. There was no longer any hope. I told Cindy that enough was enough, and that God, in his sovereignty, meant for us not to be parents. As we drove home the next day, Cindy turned to me and she said, Rich, and I'll never forget this, I know how much you wanted to be a dad. I'm sorry. And we cried most of the way home for 3 hours. But I want to say to you that we are not to act as slaves, but as sons of God. We are to trust in God. So I've been reading a lot, listening a lot to stories of the Holocaust. The words of Corrie Ten Boom keep coming back to my mind. Never fear to trust an unknown future to a known God. God was teaching Cindy and I a number of things. God had given us the financial means to do anything that man offered, and it had failed. God seemed to offer nothing to us at this point in our married life. We seemed not to care about the things that he had done for us in the past. We were more concerned with what he had not done for us. And I think too often in our lives, when we face challenges in our lives, We get more concerned for what has not been done than what we can do if we look back at our salvific history and say, God has worked in these ways. In the secular world, in the University of Wisconsin system, the tag on my name when I send emails is, in youth we try to understand, in age we have wisdom. Sometimes we do not understand until we can stand here and look back to here. So, we didn't understand. We threw ourselves into the things of the church, to doing things that God placed before us. We saw God and walked with God, but felt we had been deserted, though we were heirs of the Father. You should not act as servants or slaves. You should understand that God is in control, and that all things do work for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. In those time frames when we had money, no, I don't have money anymore, we supported the primary planting of a church in Shippensburg, Pennsylvania, which goes on today. We were the primary supporters of the Baptist church that formed in Belize and in Trinidad and in Grenada. God gave us the financial wherewithal to do that. And in many ways, we found that very unfulfilling, though those works continue today. But in that process, we grew to know an old friend of mine that we had met when we came back to Knoxville, Tennessee. He was a swim coach at the University of Tennessee. I'd known him at Tennessee, and we stood up in church greeting as you do here, and you wonder why we do that. And he turned around and he looked at me and he said, "Wretch!" And I remember him well because he walked around a bag sometime, Jerry, you'll appreciate this, in a parking lot, kicked it and walked away. And about that time, the FBI descended upon him because it was full with ransom money. Whoever was supposed to pick it up didn't, and he ended up in jail and he called me. He didn't do anything, but that was... So we were friends, then we fell away from friends. We got to be friends in Knoxville, and then he decided to leave swim coaching and went on to this church in Shippensburg State in Pennsylvania. This we supported because we knew them well. Jeff's wife, Elaine, would get pregnant whenever they would look at each other. They have 9 children now, 52 grandchildren, and they're my age. They even have great-grandchildren, and I'm sitting back. Some of you ladies, you may be strong like this. After her first child, the rest of them she gave birth at home. But we're not to be slaves to this world. And we became friends of that. Their daughters would come. Some of them would come and spend the summers with us and stay with us. And we enjoyed that. In some ways, they thought we were like uncles or aunts. But I want you to look at what God has told us in Galatians 1 through 2. God prepares us. We don't always understand why it's happening, no matter what it is, but God is preparing us. The boy had the right, or child, son, as the potential heir, but the assets were owned by the father. On the death of the father, the assets became the son's, but the control of those assets remained in those individuals who were chosen by the father to manage those assets. If the child was too young, if the child was not acting appropriately, if the child was not ready to control the assets of the family business, it would be prevented from having them. The assets were the child's, but the child lost control of them until the child was old enough to understand. This was common in wealthy families in Rome and in the Middle East, in Judea as well. The child was not ready. A guardian was appointed most often in Judea. It was a slave master, someone who was a slave in the home, but was a master over the other slaves and generally would take the child under his wing to watch over that child, to gauge his ability to take over the house. Many years ago, in days of yore, I can tell you that people will tell you still today that if you go into combat and you're a fresh-cut second lieutenant in the United States Marine Corps, you better have a good gunnery sergeant and do what he tells you because you don't know anything. And so the slave master had control over the child's assets. He managed them for the child until he determined the child was ready and capable of running the assets for the whole family. So it says God prepares us and tells us in Galatians about this, and that there he is an heir, but he does not control everything. This is what you need to understand. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Generally in the Middle East, the guardian and the manager was a slave master. His son was no better than a slave. He was treated as the master chose to treat him, though the assets were his and someday would be his, he did not control them. Now, I don't know about you. I never had to grow up with money. I used to kid people and say that I must have been taken from the Rockefellers at an early age because I could have really done rich well. But the bottom line was that I didn't grow up in a wealthy family. I grew up in a middle-class family, in a union family, a worker on the railroad, and I would have thought I would have liked more things in life. But I loved my parents and I appreciated them dearly. But I did not have the knowledge to control those things if I had had it. There was a study done, numerous studies done, that show that individuals that inherit wealth, roughly one generation makes it, by the end of the fourth generation, it's gone. Just ceases to be. Because subsequent generations don't manage it well. There was a young lady at Covenant when my son was there, and my son spent the first 2 years doing his work study as a recruiter for Covenant. And this young lady had a $250 million trust fund. Now, probably nobody has that here except, well, I'm trying to pick out someone to abuse, but I won't. But $250 million. And I said, son, you know, as the recruiter, one of the recruiters, you really, why don't you find out who it is? I said, she may be pretty, she may be smart, and she's got $250 million. He never did it. I guess that was better judgment than I had, but $250 million at 2% interest. Devin, that's a lot of money, isn't it? 2% interest alone, that's a huge sum of money. Devin would like to have that in taxes somewhere, okay? But the bottom line, it's a lot of money. Do you know what to do with it? Not at an early age. It takes time to season and understand. I tell people, by the time you get old, it's too late to change the things you should have changed. We learn as we grow older. But in that same sense, back to the story of my son, Aaron, and of our friends, the Lewises. After a while, he quit being a church planner, moved to Atlanta, and began to be an overseas mission speaker for the Southern Baptist Church. He still does that. Many of you noticed that Ron Vanderpaul is moving to Escondido, California. My friends, the Lewises, live in Escondido, California. He teaches at a school near there part-time, but most of the time he travels equipping missionaries to lead in the world around. But back in those days, they knew that Cindy and I could not have children, and that it had been a challenge for us, not between us, but for us. And she needed something to do in Atlanta because she had already had more than enough children, she felt. So she began working in a crisis pregnancy center. And yes, I'm looking at Mr. Lemahieu. Okay? Now, we had gone through a crisis pregnancy center in Knoxville, Tennessee. We had already agreed to adopt a child. Child was born, twins, and we agreed that we would take those if necessary. We agreed that we would take a child regardless of any physical problems that they might have. But in the midst of that, when they gave birth to the child, the woman decided not to give up the child. Now, my first thought, I got to tell you, was I called the attorney and I said, don't pay for the health, don't pay for the hospital, don't pay for anything if they're going to not give it up. And it took about a day later, and I called him back, and the attorney said, no, I didn't tell him that. I know you well enough to know you'd change your mind. You were just mad. And so I called my firm, and I said, look, I want a trip to Palm Springs. I wasn't going because we were going to have these children. I said, I need to go. And they said, sure. And they sent us. My sales assistant knew that she'd get fired if she told anybody where I was, and that I didn't want to be interrupted. So we went to Palm Springs. Never been to Palm Springs. They have wonderful date milkshakes. And we're having a wonderful time. And I got a phone call from Elaine Lewis. And she said, please don't fire your sales assistant. But we have a young lady living with us who's going to give birth to a child. And we told them about you and Cindy. So by the time we got back to Knoxville, we drove to Atlanta. We met the young lady, and those of you who know Cindy well, Cindy was talking to the young lady to interact with her, to show her that we're normal people and so on and so forth. And I was just sitting on the floor playing with her children. Not her children, but Elaine's children. And when it was over with, I'd like you to have my child. And so if you know my son Aaron, that's how we got Aaron. Aaron came to us in that way. Just as I said to you, God prepared us, God redeemed us at a time we didn't expect it. 17 years into our marriage, we had a child. 5 years of that, we had just given up. And God was preparing a way for us to have a child that I would not give up for 4, 5, 6, any number of children. I love my son. I'm proud of him. And in the way of the adoption system in Rome, you may not realize this. I had to have an attorney in Georgia, where Aaron was born, and an attorney in Tennessee. And they all cost money. Praise God. I made good money at that point. But what you don't know is that we became, when we adopted Aaron, guardians. Which means that not only were his parents, but I had legal guardianship over my son. Most of you parents don't have that. That gives us even greater control. I had to get Aaron's permission to tell you these things. I told him when he was growing up, he could tell people if he wanted to or not. Some of his close friends at Christian High knew it. But he tells everybody in Nashville, because he says most of the adopted people he meets are not happy, but that he's grown quite closer to us, seeing that he did have a home where he was loved and cared for. At the correct time, God sent his son. The purpose was to redeem under the law. At the correct time, God sent us our son. God prepared us. He redeemed us. We should not act as slaves, because you look back in your history and you see God act. We all face challenges in our life, but to some extent, Cindy gets a little distressed when I don't get hyper about the challenges anymore. God's in control. I don't need to understand. I need to trust in God. I don't need to worry because I know my God. And the outcome is in His hands. Now, Paul goes on to tell you in 5b that we are adopted. But when the family's time had come and God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When you are adopted, you, in the Middle East, it's not just easy. And it's not easy in this world. It is a total removal from one family into another family. You give up everything in regard to that family and everything you take in regard to the new family. Now, when Aaron has available, if he wants to, all the health records of both biological parents, everything he needs or wants there. And he's never wanted to do that because he feels we are his parents and we feel he is our son. He is adopted and he knows that everything that is ours is his. Though he had no choice on who his adopted parents would be, everything was it. And when you are adopted in the Middle East, you give up all claims to being a member of the old family, but only claims on the new. When God adopts you, you are equal in every way to all men and women of Christ. We're all adopted. We all have equal access to God. We're not slaves anymore. We have freedom. God acts to change us, to bring us in, to watch over us, to care for us, and loves us in every way. And so you see, in a very real sense, we didn't know why in those 5 years God had removed that possibility from us. But we had supported the Lewises in church planting. We'd supported them when they went as missionaries with the Baptist church. And we didn't do it for any other reason. And yet, when the time came, it was through them that the Lord gave us our son. You never know what God is doing. Never fear to trust an unknown future to a known God. And then 4, God enables us. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The Holy Spirit enables us to access our claims to walk with the Lord. The Westminster Confession of Faith says we are enabled as a result of adoption to have access to the throne of grace with boldness. We are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. When Charles Wesley on Whit Sunday in 1738 was adopted through Jesus into the family of God our Father, he wrote following, O shall I the goodness tell, Father, which thou to me has showed, that I, a child of wrath and hell, I should be called a child of God. God prepared us. God redeemed us. He adopted us. And He enabled us. You know, Aaron was 3, almost 3. When I sat in another hospital room and as my wife went through cancer surgery with the great expectation that I would lose my wife. Didn't know where to go or where to head. And the Lord made it clear to us that it was time for us to not support ministry just through money, But it was time for us to go on a ministry. So we did. We gave up our job. We sold our home. We moved to Columbia, South Carolina. We went into school. And believe it or not, I lived off the assets that I had for a year and a half. I took 30 hours a semester to get through in that time period because I had only a limited period of time before Cindy's health insurance was going to go to $1,500 a month just for her. And that was 20 years ago. And so I remember one night when I was studying Greek, and I have a reasonable acumen for language, but there was a young lady who had macular degeneration. She was a beautiful young lady, and she couldn't see, and she had to read by putting something up like that. And she ended up becoming a missionary to Ceylon. She's translated six languages from Ceylon into the Bible. And she did it with a special computer that allows her eyes to see. Wonderful young lady. But I hated getting beaten by her in Greek class. And so I would stay up studying to beat her. And one night, Aaron got up and he saw the light on in the room that I was studying in. He came in, opened the door, jumped up on my lap just as I was studying the pluperfect tense in Greek and how to apply it more appropriately. And my first thought was to say, "Go back to bed. I got to work." And then I remembered what God had done. And he climbed up on my lap. He said, "Dad, I love you." He walked to the door, began to close it, and turned around and said, "Dad, I really do love you." And I realized what it meant to be adopted and to come boldly into the presence of God. God prepared us, God redeemed us, God adopted us, and he enables us. Abba, Father, I love you. We love you. We really do love you. In youth we understand. In age we have wisdom. Learn to look back on what God has done and trust what God will do. Father, we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have all failed to walk closely with you at times. And Father, I would ask that you would make it clear to all of us that we are not called to understand. We're called to trust. And whatever we face, at whatever point in our lives, we just need to walk more closely with you and trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.